Isaiah chapter 40. So I'm going to read it, and then we'll go ahead and pray, and then I'm going to share some of my heart around what I think God is wanting to bring this evening. Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up high on a mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is God-breathed. And Lord, you say in your word that when two or three gather, you are in their midst. And Lord, thank you that you are here this evening. And I pray that as we grapple through this this piece of scripture, that we will be inspired, that you will speak. Lord, I'm here as a mere man, a humble vessel servant, and I pray that anything of me will be removed and everything of you will become great and known. So speak to us this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I kind of just start out on this, the opening word of this verse, of this passage that we looked at, was comfort my people. And the word comfort means to get alongside and comfort. So to start off with, before we kind of delve right into this, to get alongside you guys, I wondered if it'd be okay if I share with you a little bit about my story and a little bit about how I came to Christ, and then I'm going to preach from this glorious passage of Isaiah. And is that okay?
Yeah.
Awesome. Thank you guys. So, I mean, as Pastor Joe said, I became a Christian at 17 years old. And I wasn't a good Christian boy growing up. At 14 years old, I was told that if I carried on the way I was, I would be kicked out of school. I used to get into a lot of fights. My parents split up when I was 7 years old, and it was a nasty divorce. And it left me with a lot of anger and a lot of problems and a lot of issues. And although my family were kind of Christian and my mom made me go to church and I believed in God, I sure didn't want to go to hell. You know? I went to church. I would never do anything blasphemous or say, no, I'm not a Christian. But really, Jesus was not on the throne of my life and I didn't know him. I would never say, no, I don't believe in God. But he wasn't Lord of my life. I didn't know him. And when I was 14 years old, I had a really bad experience. I was walking home from a nice meal out with my brother and a couple of friends. And we were on our way home and we got surrounded by a group of, I don't know what you call them, hood rats. And sometimes it's really confusing that there's a lot of words that are different. So if I say something and you're just like, huh? We'll just move right on real quick. So we were on our way home and we were surrounded by these, you know, slightly angry people. And I had no idea who they were. And I was pretty scared. You know, I was thinking, geez, these people look mean. They want to fight. And my brother who was with me, well, he's older than me, but I always had a reputation of being a bit of a hard man, you know. No one would mess with me. I'd get in a lot of fights. I was quite tough. So he was really confident. You know, he was with me. I'd sort them out. And I'm there like, geez, let's go. And cut a long story short, it didn't end well. You know, we were both hospitalized quite badly. I've still today got glass in my head from all the, you know, the bottlings and stuff from that night. And I was in hospital for a long time. I had 6 months off school. It was bad. That was around about the time when I was weighing up. Do I want to be a Christian or not? Oh, and I was kind of really torn. And then that happened. And I just thought, until I become a Christian, I'll put it off until I've got revenge on these folks. Yeah? I'll do the things that I want to do. I've got my hit list. When I've worked through that, then I'll become a Christian. Because I definitely want to go to heaven. And I certainly don't want to go to hell. But right now, I just can't not do this. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. Like, I needed my ticket to heaven. So I thought, on my deathbed, the perfect life for me would have been this. Live a life how you want to live. Do all the things you want to do. Sleep with who you want to sleep with. Make all the money in the world. Do whatever you want with no talk from God. And nobody judging me. And then when I'm on my deathbed, probably around about 89 years old, I would give my life to Jesus. Go to heaven and live happily ever after. <laughs> 17 years old, left school. Still couldn't find these people. Serious, I couldn't find them. I was paying people money to help me find the people. Because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. I couldn't find them. It was almost like there was some big, powerful, mystical, God, stopping me find them. 17 years old, I think the week before I turned 17, I'm in my bedroom, all alone. Not at a conference, just in my bedroom, and God showed up. God showed up, and God asked me to follow him. And I was like, geez, God, just leave. Let me do what I need to do. Then we can talk, maybe. But he was knocking on my heart that night, saying, follow me. And I just said, look, I can't. If you want to change me and give me new desires and a new heart, you can do that, but I can't. And when I gave him permission, my heart changed like that. And I suddenly realized that heaven starts now. I haven't got to wait till I'm 89 years old and die to get to heaven. Guess what that's called? That's called death being my savior. But Jesus is my savior, and eternal life starts right now. And as soon as I accepted Christ into my life and gave him permission and my heart changed, suddenly this book came alive and gripped me. And I've been addicted ever since. I quit my job. I read a verse in this glorious thing that said, throw off all that hinders and entangles. I thought, well, my job's a bit of a drag. And I quit my job and I started a little business and went to Bible college and spent 3 years at Bible college full time. God blessed my business, as Pastor Joe said, which was fantastic. Hey, we're all different and we all have different giftings. But I spent 3 years studying the Bible, and it's just, you know what? It said here, didn't it? It said that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. And this book is God's word. This is God's love letter to us. So I'm really privileged to be here this evening, and I want to talk through the book, well, the chapter, first part of the chapter of Isaiah 40. Really, really interesting. Pastor Joe said something earlier, and I was just like really excited because it fits perfectly with what I'm going to say. So I'll tell you what that is in a minute. But from this chapter, we'll look at it in a minute, but as I studied the Bible, and it's perfectly put in chapter 40, I realized God has told us to do three things. God has told us, firstly, to remember what he has done. All the way through the Old Testament, God always says to the people, remember the Lord your God. Remember when I drew you out of Egypt from slavery. Remember when I did this. Remember when I did that. And I used to think, geez, is he on an ego trip or something? Why does God want us to remember him so much? Why is he so bothered about us remembering him? Is it like he's done us a favor, he's done something kind, and then he constantly wants us to thank him to tickle his ego? What's going on? What's it to him? And it was only after becoming a Christian and having my heart changed that I realized, actually, the reason God tells us to remember him is not for him at all, it's for us. And he tells us to remember him a lot. And that's the first thing. The second thing is this. God tells us to enjoy him now. Taste and see that the Lord is good today. Not just back in the day. It's not just that he's done good things. Come and taste. Come and see. God is good. And that's a commandment to enjoy him. John Piper says, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. Wow. I'll say that again. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. And the third thing that God tells us to do is God tells us to put our hope in him. To put our trust in him for what he will do. To have faith that Christ is coming again. To have faith of all the promises and things that God will do. And the reason that's so fantastic is because sometimes as Christians we can think, so has God done it or is he going to do it? Are we full or is he going to fill us? Or is he filling us? Well, let me tell you something. This is the good news. God has done it. God is doing it. And God will do it. When you get this, it will completely revolutionize the way you read the Bible. Revolutionize the way you live your life. You'll be a lot happier. You'll be a lot fuller. And you will bring Jesus everywhere you go. When you realize that God has done it, it is finished. He is doing it and it will be done and he will do it. Wow. It's pretty much everything. What's God done? Well, God has filled you. Who's filled? Amen. God has filled you. God is filling you. And guess what? God will fill you. So when Pastor Joe said that, I was thinking, wow, I haven't heard that. I don't think I've heard anyone say that before, but it is here. So let's go through what Isaiah 40 says. And we'll have some fun. Okay. The first part of Isaiah 40 says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Seek tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. It's finished. It's done. That her sin has been paid for. That she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Let that sink in for a minute. This was the Old Testament. This was before Jesus had even come. How were you saved in the Old Testament? Through Jesus. We belong to the same church as Isaiah and Abraham. Someone once put it like this, and I've remembered it forever. The Old Testament looked forward to the cross, and then were saved in faith. And then we today look back to the cross. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus, and now we look back. But we're all saved through Jesus. And as Christians, the part of Christianity, part of the thing that makes us saved is knowing that Christ has done it. I mean, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't say, right, I've done my bit. Now you need to do your bit, guys. He didn't say that. He said, it is finished. It's over. It's done. It's finished. And the difference between every other religion in the world and Christianity is every other religion says it's all about what you do. But Christianity, Christ says, it's not about what you do, it's about what's being done. How do you know that Christianity is right? Why are you a Christian? Why did you choose Christianity? Firstly, I didn't choose Jesus. Jesus chose me. Secondly, every other religion says it's about what you do, whereas what we believe today is what it's being done. I mean, honestly, many people ask Jesus, how can I be saved? I went through the whole of the Gospels, and I can't remember how many times, but every time somebody asked Jesus how they could be saved, do you know what he said? He told them all different stuff. Different things. So one person would say, how can I be saved? He'd say, you need to be born again. Another person would ask the next day, how can I be saved? Same question, same Jesus. He'd say, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then the next day somebody would ask Jesus, how can I be saved? And Jesus would say, you need to sell everything you have and then come follow me. Why? Why did he say different things? Why did he make it so complicated and so hard? Do you want to know why? No? Okay. Why? Because how can you be saved? There's nothing you can do. He would give them an answer that he knew was impossible for them to achieve. So, for instance, when the person asked, how can I be saved? And he said, sell everything. The guy was gripped with greed and loved money. And that was his Achilles heel. That was his downfall. He said, I've done everything else. He said, great, sell everything and come follow me. When the guy who he told to be born again, well, this was like a teacher, an academic guy. And he said, you have to be born again. He knew that that would fry the guy's brain. So he said, the deliberate, because if he'd have said to that guy, sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me, the guy would have said, yeah, great, I can do that. Tick. Save myself. And the idea, why Jesus did that was so that he would make people think, oh, I can't. I need some kind of a savior. Bingo. So he'd give them answers that he knew would be their downfall, because the Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God. It's not about what you do. The best of your works are like filthy rags. It's about what he's done. And he was hammering that home to make people go, ah, I can't. You got it. The most dangerous position to be is to say, I did it. And to want to get saved from your own works. In fact, when the disciples asked Jesus, I'll read it out. It's John 6, 28 and 29. And this is when he was talking to his disciples. So he was talking to his followers already. And they said to him, John 6, 28. Then the disciples asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? What must we do to do? A lot of doo-doo in that. And Jesus answered, because they were thinking they needed to do something. They needed to, it's their works. And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. To believe. So what do we say? We say the first thing God asks us to do is remember what he's done. Is to believe. To acknowledge it is finished. There's nothing we can do to add to that. And it's done. So, that's just, to me that's just fabulous. The fact that it is done. Trust me, I am not a good boy. I've done a lot of, when Paul says in the New Testament, you know, I'm the worst of the bunch, I can kind of relate to that. Even as I'm standing here preaching this sermon, I do not feel adequate to preach. But because it's not about what I do, it's not about my good works, through him, I am a new creation. It's being done. I am a new creation. I'm becoming a new creation, and I will be a new creation. It's done. Next, God is doing it. That's exciting. If we just rest in what has been done, that's okay, that's good. But God also tells us to taste and see that he is good. Let me carry on reading. A voice of one calling to the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for
for God. God is here. God is coming. If we miss that, if we miss what's happening, I mean, I travel all across the world. Last month, we were in Africa for the whole month. Zambia, Zimbabwe. We're here now in the States. Next month, I'll be in Thailand. Do you know what I see? God doing stuff. All over the world. God is moving. Souls are being saved. Some people believe that, I can't remember what the name of it is, but it's like a clockwork God where he sets the world up. He makes it all tick like a clock, and then he walks away. And everything ticks over. But I don't believe that, and I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. In fact, me and Amanda, my wife, were reading Job today. And it blows you away. God speaks to Job when he says, "Are you there when I prepare the snow hail?" And he's active in the world. Every time the sun rises, God is at work. Every time a new baby is born, God is at work. Every time we breathe, it's a gift from God because God is here and active. God is doing it. He's healing. He's answering prayers. He's saving souls. God is here. And I believe that with all my heart. God has done it, but God is doing it. God has saved us, made us a new creation, but he's still working a good work in us. We're still running the race. And God is going to do it. Let me carry on reading. This is incredible. Okay. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see. I am excited about that day. I am excited about that day. When the glory of the Lord will fill the earth and all of mankind will see. Wow. There's more. I mean, the chapter 40, I would read the whole chapter. But it's very, very long. But if you read it and see what God is going to do, it's incredible. And at the very end, do you not know? Have you not heard? Have you not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He's doing it. Can we see this? He's active. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they make root in the ground, and then he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them off like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He's done it. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Now, there's a whole bunch of promises all throughout the Bible. And in fact, we're going to do a little bit of exercise to keep you guys active. What I want you to do is, in a moment, I want you to find a partner, and I want you to recall from the Bible a promise that God has said that he will do. Because he said a whole lot of stuff, and rather than me standing here and list them off, we're going to have a bit of fun. So everybody find yourself a partner. If you've not got a partner, put your hand in the air. If you've not got a partner, put your hand in the air. Okay. Stand up, please, sir. Yeah. Anybody else? You can join the two girls at the back, and you can have a gathering. Yeah, right behind you. Great. Say hi, girls, to the man with the cat hat, and say, "You're with me." Great. Anybody else not got a partner? Oh, you can go with this guy then. Yeah, stand up. And head over there. Fantastic. Fate. Awesome. So everybody's got a partner, yes? Awesome. Now, I want you to label yourselves A and B. Go. Okay. A's, put your hand in the air. Point to B's. And you say, you go first. So B's, I'm going to give you about 30 seconds or so. And then I'm going to say, switch. And then you're going to switch. And I want B's to just pour out all the things that God has promised he's going to do. Now, this can be things in the Word, or it can be things that God has promised to you personally. Got it? Got it? Ready and go. Fifteen more seconds. Five, four, three, two, one, switch! Switch A's, tell B's! Ten more seconds. And stop. Give yourselves a hand. Awesome. Is anybody burning to share? Would anyone like to share? I know you would, because when I said switch, you were like, no, I've got so much more. So what's your name? Stand up, give her a hand. Stand up, stay where you are. Just in a nice loud voice, just profess. What is one of God's promises? Come on. There's power when you declare things. Oh, is it really personal? Well, declare something that he said in his word. What's God going to do? Amen. Amen. I'm getting goosebumps. Yeah? Amen. Give her a hand. Excellent. Thank you. Would anybody else like to share? What's God going to do? What's he said he's going to do? Yes, sir. What's your name in a big loud voice? Chris! Go for it, brother. Excellent. I mean, there's just so many things that God is going to do, because he's done it. It's finished. We're saved. There's nothing we can add, but he's also doing it. But he's also got a whole list of things that he's going to do. I mean, oh, wow. We can marvel through the scriptures. This is exciting. I mean, he is going to meet with us face to face. And if we've believed in him, and our hope is in him, he's going to say, well done. Well done, you good and faithful servant. That's the day I'm longing for. He's going to return in glory. All the world will see. He's going to make us completely perfect, where they give us a place where there'll be no pain, no tears. Wow. What is our response to this? I mean, what should our response be to this? Well, let's read on. Let's read on. I love this bit. Okay, and it's this, and I'll share a bit of testimony with this in a moment as well, because when God's said, this is what I've done, this is what I'm doing, and by the way, I'm going to do this, it says, a voice cries, Isaiah says, a voice cries, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? The reason I don't think that's so interesting, I mean, when I first became a Christian, I shared this. Who was there Saturday night at the Night of Inspiration? Yeah, I recognize a few faces. When I first became a Christian and I quit my job and everything, I was, you know, I said this on Saturday night. I came to the Lord. I'd quit my job. I'd split up with my girlfriend. I was now born again. I came to the Lord and said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." And I heard nothing. So I went on a fast, 14 days. I didn't have anything at all. I read the Bible. I prayed every morning. I seeked the Lord and his will. And at the end of this big fast, I was very hungry. And I asked again, "Here I am, Lord. Send me. What do you want me to do?" Nothing. I was waiting for this big booming voice from heaven. "Samuel! Go to," you know, it didn't happen. And I was just like this. What shall I cry? What shall I do? Yeah, I've received the Lord. I'm filled. I'm being filled. I know I'm going to be even more filled. I know he's coming again. I love the Lord. I'm passionate. I've got all this fire in my heart, shut up in my bones, and I want to preach and teach and travel, and I want to do all these things. But what shall I cry? Here's what I'm talking about. Especially people our kind of age, you know, this big long life ahead of us with all this passion and zeal. But where do we go? What do we do? And I think, and I'll read on in a minute, and you guys are getting excited every time I read on. It's like, well, what is the answer? I love the Word of God. It's active and living and alive today. I read something in a book. And it basically said, stop looking for the will of God and start looking for God. And as you begin to understand God and have intimacy with Christ and get to know his character and see things the way he sees them, his will just be revealed. Amazing. Which is why I always start when I'm preaching, and the Bible does, we'll always start with God. Not, what shall I do? Or what shall I know we start with God. The Bible, what does it say? You open it up, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. Starts with God straight away. And when we spend time with God, and when we look at what he did, what he's doing, and what he will do, man, we just start to see what to do. So what does he tell Isaiah to do? Let's see. You who bring good tidings to Zion. This is after Isaiah has said, what shall I cry? You bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout, lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. So what should we be doing with our lives? Saying and proclaiming, here is your God. This is Jesus. Now that can be different for different people. I'm not saying you should all be preachers. I'm not saying you should all be missionaries. But I truly believe, through Scripture, through this verse, through the Holy Spirit, I truly believe that whatever you're doing, if you're in business, if you are studying, whatever you're doing, that is your ministry. And bring people to Jesus in what you do and how you do it. In the book of Peter, it's really interesting. It says, always be ready with an answer when they ask you where your hope comes from. You know the verse? So I used to think that was about apologetics. Be ready with answers when people say, how do you know God exists? And how do you know that Jesus is true? And all that kind of stuff. But let's see what it says. It says, always be ready with an answer when they ask you where your hope comes from. There's an assumption that people will ask. Because you live in such a way where you're saying, here is your God in your workplace. You live in such a way with your business and in your studies and in the way you do things, in the way you walk, in the way you talk, that you're saying, God is big, Jesus is real in the way you're living. Here is your God. And then people will ask, what's different about you? Where does your hope come from? What's I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you, his name's Jesus. And that's what this is about. Stand on the mountaintops and proclaim, here is your God. Here is your God. And that can be through everything that you do. I mean, I believe that your calling, going back to the voice, waiting for the booming voice from heaven, I believe, and I've written a whole book about it, which I'll mention in a minute, before we close, but I believe that your calling is doing what you see. So rather than waiting for a booming voice, what do you see need for? I mean, the Rock Church does some fantastic things. I got here earlier, about 2 or 3 hours ago, and I was like, my goodness, am I late? There's like 1,000 people here already. And there's people coming for food. Amazing things. Because they've seen, and you've seen, and we see the needs, and we fill the gap. Do what we see, and guess what? We all see different things because we're all a body. We all see different things, but we all step into what we see, and in our workplaces, and in our universities, and in our families, we proclaim, here is your God in what we do. We make God look big. That's the definition of glorifying God. Anyway, I could go on forever, but I've only got a minute or so left. So let's just sort of finish off with the closing verses of Isaiah 40. And after you've seen what God has done and remembered his works, and after you've tasted and seen and are enjoying, and while you hope for God, let me tell you what it says about when you hope, which is beautiful. He sits enthroned, where are we? Verse 28. Do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary, tired, or faint, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. Feeling weary tonight? Good, he'll bring you strength. Because when you are weak, he's strong. Feeling weary tonight? He increases the power of the weak. Feeling weak tonight? Good, he'll increase your power. Even youths grow tired and weary. That's true, isn't it? And young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. We've been saved to soar. Not saved to get a ticket to heaven. Eternal life starts now, and that means soaring. You've been saved to soar. On wings like eagles, they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That is God's promise for those who hope in him. So I hope that's blessed you. I hope that you've felt the power of Jesus tonight. I've written a book. I wrote this about a year ago, and it's really blessed a lot of people. I get emails every single day from people that have read this, and I asked Pastor Jerry if I could mention it tonight, and he said, sure. So the book's called Do the Possible and Watch God Do the Impossible. Because I really believe, you know, when you see your calling and you know what you see and you proclaim the Lord and you step out, that's when God really moves. Sometimes I see people waiting for the power to come. I'll wait for God's power to fill me and then I'll go. And God says, Go and then the Spirit will come. Go and then you'll receive the power. I'd rather step out in the wrong direction than not move at all. So do the possible. So yeah, it's a really good book. And I think it will really encourage and inspire you folks. So if you would like a copy of the book, it's $13 on Amazon, but tonight, $10 at the back of the room. So speak to myself or my wife, Amanda. Do you want to give us a wave, Amanda? This is my beautiful wife. Stand up. In fact, if it wasn't for Amanda, we wouldn't be in the States. It was all her idea. So here we are. So speak to myself or Amanda. I think we've got about maybe 15 copies at the back, $10. So thanks so much for having me. God bless you. Go in peace.